great wealth, and he takes off on a new journey, and he goes back to where he came from. But now, with all these things, what does he really need? What is most important in life? And we're going to find out that Jacob, that his uncle Laban, that his wife Rachel are all very confused about this one idea. What is it that they really need? What is it they really need to take on this journey? What's the most important provision for them? And so we're going to look through this story. We're going to walk through this story in Genesis chapter 31 and see their confusion. And I see that it's the same mistakes that we often make in our lives as well. And then we're going to end by looking at the one thing it is that they truly need for the journey. So let's begin with a word of prayer today. Heavenly Father, as we come to your scriptures, I ask that you would open them up to us, that we'd be able to understand clearly what it is that you have to say. We understand that your word is a living word, some of us may have heard this story many times, some of us it may be the very first time, but because your word is living and active, because your Holy Spirit is moving in this place right now, that you can use this story to speak to each and every one of us. And so I ask that you would do that. I ask that you meet us exactly where we are. We're all at a different point along this journey. We're all at a different place in our lives. And so we all need to hear something a little different from you. And so I ask that this one message, this one story from the life of Jacob would speak to each of us and meet us right where we're at for the days that we have ahead, for the place that we're at in our journey. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and give the glory to Jesus Christ. He is the only one who is worthy. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would use me in an awesome way right now, or that you would make a fool of me, that my words would be powerful, or that my words would completely disappear into the background. Whatever you need to do, Lord, in order to speak, I ask that you would do that now, because we as a people need to hear from you, first and foremost, most importantly. And so I ask that you would accomplish that and do that here today. So bless us now with your spirit, bless us with your word, bless us with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first part of the story we're going to look at is Jacob. Jacob gets ready to go on this trip. And as we've seen so many times in Jacob's life, what he thinks is going to accomplish what it is that needs to be accomplished is his schemes. Jacob has been a schemer from the very beginning of the story. He literally was born scheming, literally, in the story. And that's what he's been doing up to this point. And as he leaves here, that's what he's going to do again. And so that's what he thinks he needs to accomplish what it is that he's supposed to accomplish. So let's look at the beginning of the story in Genesis chapter 31. It says, "Now Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, 'Jacob has taken all that was our father's and has built his wealth from what belonged to our father.' And Jacob saw from Laban's face that his attitude toward him was not the same as before. The Lord said to him, 'Go back to the land of your fathers and go to your family, and I will be with you.' Jacob had Rachel and Leah called to the field where his flocks were. He said to them, 'I can see from your father's face that his attitude toward me is not the same as before. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that with all my strength I have served your father, and that he has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God has not let him harm me. If he said, 'The spotted sheep will be your wages,' then all the sheep were born spotted. If he said, 'The streaked sheep will be your wages,' then all the sheep were born streaked. God has taken away your father's herds and given them to me. When the flocks were breeding, I saw in a dream that the streaked, spotted, and speckled males were mating with the females. In that dream, the angel of God said to me, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Look up and see, all the males that are mating with the flocks are streaked, spotted, and speckled, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you poured oil on the stone marker and made a solemn vow to me. Get up, leave this land, and return to your native land.' Then Rachel and Leah answered him, 'Do we have any portion in our inheritance in our father's family? Are we not regarded by him as outsiders? For he has sold us and has certainly spent our purchase price. In fact, all the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. So do whatever God has said to you.' So Jacob got up and put his children and wives on the camels. He took all the livestock and the possessions he had acquired in Paddan Aram, and he drove his herds to go to the land of Canaan, to his father Isaac. When Laban had gone out to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household idols. And Jacob deceived Laban, the Aramean, not telling him that he was fleeing. He fled with all his possessions, crossed the Euphrates, and headed for the hill country of Gilead. Now, it's pretty amazing the way this part of the story takes place, because Jacob explains how God's hand was in all of this. The whole beginning of that passage is Jacob saying, hey, all this time your dad's been trying to cheat me and take advantage of me, and all this time God has been working. God has grown my flocks. No matter what Laban said or how he changed things, God has taken care of me. And God is the one who has told me to leave, and God's going to protect us as we go. And God is doing this, and God is in all of this. However, even after all that, Jacob decides to make it happen in his own scheme, and he deceives Laban. He first takes advantage of the most difficult time of the season. Laban is off shearing the sheep. So when you have huge herds of sheep, shearing time is pretty important. That's when you get all your workers and everybody together, and you spend days and days working. And so he waits till that time and that season, and we find out a little bit later that Laban's actually 3 days away when all this takes place. And so he waits till that moment, and then he calls his wives out into the field, and he talks to them out there in private so no one knows what they're talking about. And then he sneaks away with his family and his flock. And even though he's heard directly from God, he still does not trust God to carry it out. He's still depending on his own scheming. If he had confidence in God's power and God's power over Laban and God's instructions for him to go back to his home, why doesn't Jacob just wait and say, when Laban gets home, I'm going to go tell him, hey, God has told me to do this, and so this is what I'm going to do. But instead, he comes up with a scheme, just like he's done at every moment in his life, a new scheme. So let me share this with you. Where God guides, God will provide. Where God guides, God will provide. We don't need to come up with our own schemes. We just need to obey God. And he will take care of the rest. I want to share something with you from the book of Matthew, chapter 6. It's kind of a famous passage, but I want you to think about it in light of what we've just talked about. One of the fun things about going through Old Testament, some stories we don't talk about very often, is we get to see how the New Testament passages speak to all these things that we've already learned in the Old Testament. And in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 31, it says, "So don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But do what instead? Instead of worrying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you." If your number one concern is what God has for you, his will, what he's doing, his plan for your life, there's no need for your schemes. God's going to provide, because where God guides, he provides. He takes care of it. So that's where Jacob seems to be confused in the story. Now let's take a look at Laban and see what Laban's missing out on. Picking up our story again in verse 22, it says, "On the third day, Laban was told that Jacob had fled." So his sneaking out was pretty successful. It was 3 days before anybody realized he was gone. "On the third day, Laban was told that Jacob had fled. So he took his relatives with him, pursued Jacob for 7 days, and overtook him in the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban, the Aramean, and said in a dream at night, 'Watch yourself,' God warned him. 'Don't say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' When Laban overtook Jacob, Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban and his relatives also pitched their tents in the hill country of Gilead. Laban said to Jacob, 'What have you done? You have deceived me and taken my daughters away like prisoners of war. Why did you secretly flee from me, deceive me, and not tell me? I would have sent you away with joy and singing, with tambourines and lyres, but you didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren and my daughters. You have acted foolishly. I could do great harm to you. But last night, the God of your father said to me, 'Watch yourself. Don't say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' Now you have gone off because you long for your father's family. But why have you stolen my gods?" There's this idol theme going through there that we're going to get to here in a little bit. Now, at this point, I want to ask you, those of you who have been here for a little while for this whole series, do you think Laban is telling the truth at this point? He sounds like the sad grandfather, doesn't he? He puts on a really good show. "Why have you stolen my daughters? I didn't even get to kiss my grandchildren goodbye. Why have you done this to me?" But if you've been here for the story, he's tricked Jacob into staying twice already. He's used his daughters as currency. They talked about that already. He's withheld the inheritance from his girls that actually belonged to them and spent it on himself. He's changed Jacob's wages, according to Jacob, 10 times. And now we know that him and his boys are very jealous of his success and what God has been doing and how he's been prospering. I seriously doubt it would have been a joyful departure, as he claimed. Laban has seen great blessing because Jacob has been with him. And even back in chapter 30, we read in verse 27, Laban himself said, "If I have found favor with you, stay," when he tricks Jacob into staying again, "I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." So even he himself claims it's God who has been blessing me because of you, Jacob. However, Laban continues to rely on Jacob and never learns to depend on Jacob's God. Do you realize that in the story? Just like Jacob thinks he needs his scheming to make this all happen, Laban thinks he needs Jacob. That's why he's been keeping around all this time, tricking him over and over again. First for 7 years, then for another 7 years, then for 6 more years, for 20 years. He was only planning on being there a few days, remember, at the very beginning? Because he believes he needs Jacob. Jacob has to be there. And all this time, he's learned to depend on Jacob and never learned to depend on Jacob's God. What a different story this would be if Laban became a follower of the one true God. So let me tell you this. This is Laban's mistake. Someone else's relationship with God cannot save you. Someone else's relationship with God cannot save you. Something amazing happens in the book of Mark, chapter 15. Actually, this is recorded in, I believe, at least 3 of the Gospels. I want to share it with you from the book of Mark, chapter 15, verse 37. At the death, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, at the moment of his death, here's what happens in Mark, chapter 15, verses 37 through 39. It says, "Jesus let out a loud cry and breathed his last. Then the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who was standing opposite him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.'" Now, I don't know how much you know about the temple, but in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, every single one of those gospels, at the moment Jesus dies, the curtain of the temple is torn in two. They all record that. So why is that important? Well, the curtain is what separated the rest of the temple from the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And that's where the very presence of God was. That's where the priest would enter one time a year in order to make atonement for the entire nation. And that moment, the curtain was torn in two, which means everyone has access to the presence of God. It is now open to everyone. That's what the death of Jesus Christ accomplished. It made the presence of God accessible to every single one of us who would put our faith in him. So someone else's relationship with God cannot save you. But because of what Christ accomplished on the cross, you have direct access to the very presence of God. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's available to you. So if you live your life depending on a friend or a priest or a pastor's relationship with God to take care of you, you've got it all wrong. you have access to his presence, and it's only you and your relationship with him that's going to sustain you. That's what Laban had all wrong. He was looking for Jacob to care for him instead of looking directly to God. And last person I want to talk about in this story is Rachel. Let's look at Rachel. Back in chapter 31, beginning of verse 19, we'll go back to verse 19. In that moment, it says, when Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household idols. So she stole the household idols from her father. Now then in verses 31 through 35, as the story continues, Jacob answered, I was afraid, for I thought you would take your daughters from me by force. If you find your gods, your idols, with anyone here, he will not live. Before our relatives, point out anything that is yours and take it. Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the idols. So Laban went into Jacob's tent, Leah's tent, the tents of the two concubines, but he found nothing. When he left Leah's tent, he went into Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken Laban's household idols, put them in the saddlebags of the camel, and sat on them. Laban searched the whole tent, but found nothing. She said to her father, don't be angry, my lord, that I cannot stand up in your presence. I am having my period. So Laban searched, but could not find the household idols. Now, if you remember where we started the story today, Jacob spent all this time talking about how God appeared to him in dreams, how God made him prosper, how God instructed him to leave. And Rachel's thought was, you know what we really need on this journey? Is some idols. She has been present for all that God has done. She has been there the whole time. She has seen him prosper. She has seen God work, including she saw God provide a child for her when she was barren. Do you remember that story? She's seen God working this entire time, and yet she has failed to put her faith in him. She has failed to put her faith in him. So here's what I want you to remember. Knowing what God is doing means nothing unless you trust what God is doing. Let me tell you that again. Knowing what God is doing means nothing unless you trust what God is doing. That's the place where Rachel was caught. I want to share with you a passage that it's one of my favorites because it explains this to a T in James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, beginning of verse 18, it says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now here's the kicker. You believe that God is one good. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. Now do you think Satan knows what it is God is doing? Yeah. Do you think he's put his faith and his trust in God? No. Just to recognize, that was Rachel's problem. She knew what God was doing. She had seen him work. She had listened to her husband. The problem was she had never put her faith in him. She never trusted God. That was her issue. And what James is talking about is you may believe something to be true, but actions show where your faith actually lies. The way you live your life, leaving your dad's idols at home, would have shown that you actually trust God. You don't just know God, what he's doing, but you trust God. That's a big one. That's a big one. There's a lot of us that can say, I know that God is working. I believe who God is. I know that he has this power. But your actions show that you've put your faith in him, that you actually trust him. And so as the story ends, this is actually Jacob in the rest of this chapter 31. Jacob and Laban make a covenant. This is their parting. This is where they say, we're not going to talk to each other anymore. We're done with each other. And Jacob goes back home. And so that's the way the chapter ends. But the end of this story, ironically, it's Rachel's actions that teach us who these other gods, with the little g, actually are. Think about this for a minute. You think about her hiding these gods and the way that she does it and what she says. How ridiculous to put your faith in a god that fits in a saddlebag. How silly to trust in something that can be hidden by sitting on it. In fact, for these idols to be hidden in a saddlebag under a woman that makes the claims that Rachel makes is one of the most humiliating things that could happen to these idols in this context and in this culture. And that, my friends, is how ridiculous it is to put your faith in anything other than God. Jacob thought he needed his schemes. Laban thought he needed Jacob. Rachel thought she needed her idols. But what's the one thing they all needed? God. That was it. Just God and nothing else. And unfortunately, and this is a confession here. This is a confession. This is not me, you know, wailing on you guys. Unfortunately, the one thing we need the most seems to be the one thing we concentrate on the least. When we leave on our trips, when we go on vacation, we get everything all loaded up in the car and we all get uploaded. And before I start the car and pull out of the driveway, the last thing we do is we say a prayer before we go on a trip. And that might seem great, but, you know, I should have been praying the whole time I was packing the bags and planning the trip and realizing that all my other plans are fine, but I don't need that tool bag near as much as I need God. I don't need those three extra sets of jeans as much as I need God. In fact, God's the one thing I need on the trip. And everything else will be taken care of. Everything else will be okay. The one thing we need the most seems to be the one thing we concentrate on the least. And so today, I don't know what kind of journey you have laying ahead of you right now. But the one thing, the one provision you need on this road is a vibrant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Wherever you're at, maybe you're starting off on a new adventure. Maybe you're in the thick of it right now. Maybe you're lost. Maybe you don't even know where you are at the moment. But the one thing that you need is a vibrant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And everything else is going to be taken care of if you have that. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I just ask that our story today in your word, in your scriptures, would help us realize the things, the places in our life where we have depended on anything other than you. Lord, we all are at different places in our journey. And we all have different things that we've depended on. And Lord, it's so hard sometimes to concentrate on you and just you. We are humans. We live in a broken world, in a fallen world. And we know that it's good to prepare, that there's nothing wrong with that, that it's good to be ready for things. But help us to never miss the one and only thing that will make us truly ready for anything life throws at us. And that's a relationship with you, a good one, a strong one, a vibrant relationship with you, a relationship that only starts, can only start through Jesus Christ, through recognizing who he is, what he's accomplished, and putting our faith in him. That's the only way our relationship with you can be restored. And then once we have that relationship, once we live daily in the presence of God, that, Lord, we would do everything we can to make that relationship vibrant, that we would spend time in your word, that prayer would be a constant in our life, that we would meet together with brothers and sisters and make this time a priority. But we would do everything we can to make our relationship with you vibrant, knowing that all the other preparation's not going to matter. In the end, it's going to be wasted time unless we first have a vibrant relationship with you. And so, Lord, just convict us of that. Make that truth real and powerful in our hearts today. And then guide us, lead us on that path to make that happen, to make sure that you are the one provision that we take with us for the journey. And let everything else flow from that. Continue to walk with us. Continue to be with us. Strengthen us. Guide us. Watch over us and keep us safe. Let us end our journey with well done, good and faithful servant. That's our desire, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.